That being said, we're going to continue the series we have going on in Disciple Desire. And we talked last week about how being a disciple, that we needed to do certain things. First and foremost, what we needed to do was we needed to chase down or seek wisdom, right? And after that, we spoke about being diligent in many different ways, about diligence being something more than just working hard. It's also working smart at things. So, you know how the adage goes, work smart, not hard. Well, diligence is actually both of them. So that's part of that process. I remember, it's amazing I remember these things because it's been so long ago. Over 25 years ago, I entered into the profession of law enforcement. That's a quarter century, folks. That's a long time. Over 25 years ago, I entered into the profession of law enforcement. And in that profession, I learned that I had to be diligent. I had to be diligent in that because a lot of the work that we do had to do with being very precise, had to go out and you had to actually do the work. But you had to do it in such a way that it added to the overall attempt of what you were trying to do. Like if you were an investigator, you had to be very diligent in that way, and you had to really know how to look in the detail of things. And part of that, all that part. So it really taught me how to be diligent in that way. And as I was thinking about our message from last week, I never really went into how we as disciples of Jesus are supposed to be diligent, or how do we get there? Because we talked about how we as people were not innately born with that character of being diligent in us. We like things easy, right? We like things immediately. We like things that, you know what, all I have to do is call up and somebody brings me the food. Right? We like those things. But that's not part of being diligent. So I wanted to touch upon this morning about how some of the ways that we can be diligent, and how when we learn to be diligent, that we put these things into practice, and not only in our lives, but then we pass it on, because that's what discipleship is all about. We learn how to do these things, we put them into practice, and then we pass them on. We help other people learn how to be better disciples, how to follow Jesus. This is the mission that Jesus has actually given us, right? He's given us mission to do these things. But none of us, and I mean none of us, are perfect. None of us have got the entire process down that we know exactly what to do at the exact moment of every exact time. You know, sometimes when I pray for wisdom, I pray that somebody would give me the wisdom to do the thing I need to do at the time I need to do it and in the right way that I need to do it. That pretty much covers everything, right? And that's the way we do. And I want to continue in this time of learning diligence and how to be a better disciple. And we're going to continue that in the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs is a bevy of information. A bevy. It's full of such good information. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your phone apps or whatever, I would tell you to go to the book of Proverbs. And this is where we're going to spend a majority of the time. We might get a few other scripture in there, but this is where the basis or the foundation of today's message is going to be in the book of Proverbs. So, and for today's message, there are actually three golden nuggets that I would like to bestow upon you about how to be a better disciple, about how to be diligent. And the first one is, the dreaded word, procrastination. Procrastination. Yeah, everybody here knows what procrastination is, right? You know? One of the biggest things you can do to be diligent in your life, to be a better disciple, is to stop procrastinating. We all do it. We all do it. In fact, I was looking up some information. You all know I like to go on the internet and I like to research some stuff and figure out things. in there on the internet, I was reading that the people and the occurrences of procrastination has more than quadrupled in the last 30 years. Quadrupled. That means four times, right? I have my math right. Four times. That people procrastinate is four times more likely now than it was 30 years ago. And you've got to thinking, well, what happened between 30 years and now that we procrastinate so much? Anybody got a guess? I bet you do. Huh? The internet. Something else. Anybody else got anything? It goes with the internet. Technology. And one specific thing in technology? The phone. The phone that we have. We all seem to, everybody sees that time. People walk nowadays, they don't walk with their head upright and their shoulders back, and they walk like this. Everybody's walking like this anymore. It's like, it's amazing that we don't run into each other because we're never looking up. We're all looking down at our phones. I look around, it says, even at my table, when we're eating at my table, and I can be guilty of it also. We can be eating at the table and everybody's looking at their phone. It's like, this is the time that we're supposed to be together as a family, spending time together as a family, eating together a meal provided by the Lord, but yet we're all on our phones. And we teach our kids so young to do these things that we supply them with maybe an iPad, tablet, or something, just so there's, you've quelled their activity so you can eat in peace or look at your phone in peace maybe. But that's one of the reasons why people procrastinate so much is that they have this, and people do procrastinate. You know, without raising hands, without somebody crying out, without somebody just, how many of us procrastinate when it comes to praying? Or maybe reading our Bible. You know, how many of us do that? Or maybe not even read, it's like, okay, we got to read our Bible, but studying our Bible. It's like, I can go ahead and read my Bible, but I don't want to really study it right now. How many times do we procrastinate doing that? In fact, let me get a little closer to home. How many of you, without raising hands, without saying anything out loud, how many of you actually prayed and fasted these last 21 days? How many of you? Again, I want you to think about yourself. Did you actually pray and fast these last 21 days? Or do you say, oh, I got 21 days, I'll get to it. You know, I've got other things. It's like, oh, I've got time yet. It's so often that we talk about having time to do things. But then all of a sudden we turn around and the time has gone away. It's like, now I got to rush. I used to do that as a college student all the time. It's like, oh, I got time to get that term paper together. Last thing I know is I got like a week to get this term paper together that I should have been spending 6 weeks on. But that's what we do when we procrastinate. We all have ways of doing that. But Proverbs tells us specifically that we're not supposed to procrastinate. In fact, if you turn to chapter 6 in Proverbs, turn to chapter 6 with me, please. In chapter 6, and at verse 9, it directly gives us information about procrastination here. At verse 9, it says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Here it talks about how people like to just rest, relax, do things back. But it's even more talking about the procrastination that we do in life. And sometimes we sit there twiddling our thumbs. Not many people twiddle their thumbs anymore. But I remember when that used to be a thing. We'd sit back and it's like, oh, the alarm goes off. And we have those people that have those multiple alarms all over. Or they have that snooze button that they can hit real quick. I just want 15 more minutes. Bang. You hit that. Goes off again. Oh, I want 15 more minutes. Bang. I hit it again. Next thing you know, that 15 minutes goes off and it's like, I got 15 minutes to get ready and get out the door. It happens all the time. It does. We all do those things. We get tired. We do those things. Like, we put those off. But we're supposed to not put those things off. We're not supposed to put off what we need to do today, right? In fact, Scripture talks about that, what we just read. It says, stop putting off until tomorrow the things you need to do today that you know you need to do today. Most of the time, we know we need to get those things done. We should stop putting those off because we know it's against our better judgment to put those things off, but we do it anyway. We hit the snooze button anyway. It's just so we can get that couple seconds of sleep, and it's like we're not really, well, some of us might fall back to sleep that easily, but I never have. So it's like we hit those things and we put it off. And there's many different reasons why we put those things off. Sometimes we put things off because of fear and anxiety. We put them off because we dread doing those things. You know, it's like, how many of you like to sit down and go through your bills and get those all paid and figure out your books? How many of you like getting your taxes done? You know, some of us have an easy time at putting our taxes together, and you get a little bit of ching-ching going on, so it's like, yeah, I'll get that thing done. But I would guarantee you that some of you that have farms, you know, that's one of the dreaded times that you have is tax time and putting that to it. Sometimes you put it off and off. I don't know how many accountants I speak to, how many attorneys I speak to that say they're busy during this time because everybody puts off getting their end of their year paperwork done or their beginning of their paperwork, of the year paperwork done. They put it off, so it makes them very busy. So we know what happens because they dread doing it. Some people put it off because it's just boring. It's just boring to do some of those things. That's the last thing I want to go to. I want something excitement. I want something fun. I want to be out here. You know, when I was in law enforcement, we had a county attorney. And he gave us a speech one time, and perhaps maybe I've told some of you, if not all of you, that's like, you know, as law enforcement, we all like to go out and rope and ride. You know, we all like the excitement of doing things. But every once in a while, you got to sit down and you just got to fix the fence. You got to do the things that you got to do. Sometimes it will be boring. Sometimes it will be the least thing that you want to do. It's like, you know, your friend will call up, hey, let's go out and go do this. Yep, I'm on that. When you know you have something that you need to do. Sometimes we do it because there's a lack of belief in doing it. And it's like, oh, that's I don't see the reason for doing this. So we put it off. Until all of a sudden, it's an immediacy that goes, oh, now I see why I need to do this. I need to go do these things. Sometimes we lack the ability to do them. That we say, I don't know how to do it. So I put it off. And all of a sudden, it comes to the point where it says, well, I need to learn how to do it because it's got to get done. And some put it off because they are a perfectionist. And this is not something that's going to be perfect. They don't know how to do it to a perfect stance. So they'll put it off and say, well, until I figure it out, I'm not going to do it. Because they want to be perfect in everything that they do. So they'll put some stuff off. Sometimes they, well, like we were talking about, distracted, social media, TVs, movies, all those kinds of things. Those are all things that keep us from doing what we need to do, from keep us from being diligent in that way. They keep us from doing those things that we know that we need to do. And it's not like it's a severe evil that we don't do those. We just have to realize that it's going to intrude on who we are. It's going to intrude on us being the best disciple that we can be, of knowing Jesus the way he truly wants us to know him. It's going to intrude in those things. You know, sometimes we put those off because the fact that, well, I don't know how to do it, and somebody's going to get on me. You know, you got your boss. Like, I don't know really how to do this. And your boss comes in, and you don't want to hear it from the boss that you did a bad job. So that's one of the other nuggets that we need to learn how to do in being a good disciple, is that we need to learn how to take criticism. How many people truly love criticism? If I see somebody raise their hand, I'm going to say, you and I are going to talk after the service. Because of the fact is that we don't really like being corrected on things. You know, Proverbs chapter 15 of Proverbs talks about whoever heeds life-giving correction in their life will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. But the one who heeds correction gains what? Understanding. That means that you're open to the correction that comes from criticism, because it actually opens a pathway in life. I want you to turn to chapter 10 of Proverbs quick, please. Chapter 10. And I think I put it up there in a different, and I don't want it up there quite yet, Brandon, but I put it up there in a different translation. But I want you to go to chapter 10, verse 17, please. And I want to read that to you about what this corrective, what this criticism can actually do for you, inside you, and with you. It says, whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. The New Living Translation puts it like this. People who accept discipline are on the pathway to life, but those who ignore correction will go astray. Meaning that if you are welcoming of somebody coming in and giving you a little bit of constructive criticism, then it will lead you on a pathway to life. It will lead you on a pathway of knowing and understanding better than you are right now. But if you are truly against somebody having to speak in your life and give you constructive criticisms, you will go astray. You will go down a path that leads not to life, but to death. And this is very important. Because we as individuals, we as humans, we like to choose our own way. We like to be in control of us. We like to know that we are the ones that are in control, and what appears good to us is the right answer. It doesn't make any difference that if somebody else has a different opinion, and that opinion might be even correct. But we like our opinion. We like the way we look at it. We like how it appears to us in everything that we do. And criticism takes us out of that. Criticism applies something to your life that says, you are wrong. And I don't like that. I don't like being said that I'm wrong about stuff. That's just wrong. We like how it appears to us, but you know the fact is that appearance is not everything. In fact, King Solomon wrote in the Proverbs that appearance was not everything. He says, in fact, he says in chapter 14, he says, there is a way that appears to be right, but at the end it leads to death. Those people, if you want just an umbrella idea of those people and those circumstances that leads to death, think about those that don't believe in Jesus. We know what happens there. Those that don't give their life to Jesus, don't believe in Jesus, we know where their life leads. But they think they're right. What they have in their life, what appears to them to be right, is the exact way they think. But not everything that appears right to us is actually right. It's not correct. And we need to be open to wise people to take a rebuke, to take a correction, a criticism, to say, hey, maybe you should be thinking this way. Maybe you should do something different than what you're doing. Maybe you should believe in your heart differently than how you're believing right now. Because it's the pathway to life. It's a pathway of having a life full of peace and joy, of love and mercy and grace. It's a pathway to your heavenly home. And believing in Jesus is that big thing. But when we don't, it leads to our downfall. It leads somewhere that we neither want to be nor where Jesus wants us to be. Well, we do it sometimes. We go that way. We go in that direction. But we're told that if we open ourselves up to criticism, if we open ourselves up to being rebuked, to being corrected in a way, we receive something in return. In fact, Proverbs talks about how if we're open to discipline, that we actually see honor in it. King Solomon said, "Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds or heeds correction is honored." That means when you pay attention to somebody and you take that correction in your life and then you change your life according to the wise, constructive criticism that you get, then you are actually honored in your life. You are honored in your life because you heeded something that led you to a better place, to leading you to growing in your character, to growing in relationship with Jesus, to just growing. This is how we raise children. We correct them wisely. We discipline them wisely so that they will know and they will heed it and they will be honored by it because they will lead a better life. And that brings me up to this last one where we're supposed to do something to find this constructive criticism in our life. We're supposed to seek out wise counsel. Did you know that you're actually supposed to seek out wise counsel? Wise counsel is not something that comes across every day. Yeah, there can be people that are very wise that come across you, but there can also be people out there that will give you offer a lot of advice, but maybe not so wise. Maybe not so wise. But we're supposed to seek out that counsel because we're supposed to plan for things. We're supposed to come together in plans. Proverbs says that if we plan, fail because of our lack of counsel. But with many advisors, they succeed. You ever heard that before? You ever heard the fact that your plans will fail because you haven't gone out and you haven't sought counsel on these particular things? In the business world, a lot of business people who are very wise in what they do in starting a business will go out and will find those partners that can add into the partnership and become part of that. It talks about how at this time that we're not actually supposed to go it alone. We're supposed to seek out wise counsel. We're supposed to make that part of our lives because that way we can succeed in what we're doing. I remember in law enforcement, we had a saying. We had a saying that says, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And it was very important that we understood that because some of the things that we did, you had to have a plan for. If you didn't have a plan for them, you put people's lives in danger. Because you're doing that. And I got news for you folks. If you don't plan for your own life, you put your own life in danger of seeking wise counsel, of making them part of your life, of having that mentorship in your life, especially on your walk of discipleship. You have to have the wise counsel. You have to be part of a team when it comes to do that. This is the platform. This is the routine. This is the way that Jesus was trying to show everybody by putting together 12 disciples and having those apostles. He was trying to show them you need to do this together as a team. That one would teach this one, then they go out and teach this one, then they go out and they teach this one. And having part of that, to having that wise counsel in their lives of teaching how to be a better disciple. And it doesn't make any difference if we all have different viewpoints. And the viewpoints, it's okay to have different viewpoints as long as we all have the same mindset, and that's the mindset of Jesus. And walking in life, we would have the mindset of Christ and saying, we must stand together. We can't be divided. We have to be part of a group. We have to be like-minded. We have to be like-spirited. And having the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we would be part of this family, part of this church, part of this group, to be diligent in our lives, to being a disciple for Jesus. And when we go out and we seek this counsel, we need to seek this counsel from the beginning. We don't go out, we don't try to walk down a path, you know, for 10, 15 minutes all alone. You know what I'm saying? You don't start off by yourself. You seek counsel. You seek a partnership. You seek a mentor. You seek wisdom in those ways. Because when we do that, it increases our success rate. But the Lord also gives us a warning. He says that we need to choose the right people. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, it says, verse 20. Would you put that up, Brandon, please? Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. You have to choose the right people, the right counselors. In fact, it's actually said it a little differently in 1 Corinthians. And maybe this one will make a little more sense to you. Maybe this one will ring home a little bit more, where it says, bad company corrupts good character. Maybe you guys have never heard it. I'm sure you haven't, because you guys are... But I remember some of my friends that I used to have in school, my parents weren't too thrilled with, because they caused me to do dumb things. I remember one night I was with my brothers, and we were with a friend in their car, and we were out stealing pumpkins. It was close to October. We were stealing the old pumpkins. We'd run to the house up on there, grab them things, chuck them in the car real quick. The next thing I know, we see these lights behind us. All of a sudden we get stopped by the police. You know what he made us do? He made us take every one of those back. You know the worst thing about it? It's like my mom and dad knew about it before I even got home. That's where choosing the right company can really lead to a downfall or raise you up. And we need to seek the right people. We've all made bad choices. Some of them been influenced by people, other people. But it's okay. It's just saying that we need to choose our partners well. We need to choose partners with integrity. We need to choose partners without quick tempers. We need to choose partners that are not foolish in their ways. They're not a flatterer. They're not a gossiper, you know. They keep to themselves. They don't promise you a lot for a little bit. We need to choose one, those partners that have a regard for the laws, rules of life, so you won't get in trouble because you're stealing pumpkins. We need to choose those partners that also have the correct personal boundaries. That's big, to do those things. This is the way we become diligent. This is the way we become better disciples. This is the way we develop other people in their discipleship. Making that process a part of our life. And having it set there so that we would know it and we pass it on. We put it to practice and we pass it on. Because that way when somebody asks a question, you can say, well, this is what I did. I put this into practice. It worked for me. And you pass it on. It's not always easy to be a disciple of Jesus. We all know this. It's not easy. The Lord never told us it was going to be easy. But he did say it was going to be worth it. And Jesus has no greater desire in his life that you would be his disciple. And be the best disciple that you can possibly be. There is no greater reward in the universe than to be a disciple of Jesus. Hopefully you know what that leads to. If you don't, I would love to talk to you about it. And hopefully you would consider me to be wise counsel. You know, we look at this and we look how Jesus laid out his plan of discipleship and what Jesus did. And Jesus is a success story. Jesus is a success story. And because of Jesus, you are a success story. You are. You may not be where you want to be right at this moment in time, but that doesn't mean that you can't get there. That doesn't mean that you don't have the ability to be diligent, to do all those things, to be a better disciple. You have the ability to do that. Sometimes we just have to learn. We either learn from the Lord or we learn from somebody else in our life who the Lord has put there. But you can have a success story beyond any dream, any vision, any hope that you would think. You can have a success story because Jesus is a success story. And you are uniquely gifted in that manner to be that. So what I challenge you with this. Sometimes I give challenges. I would challenge you with this. Take your success story and pass it on. Come alongside somebody that needs you as counsel, wise counsel, as a mentor, as a partner, as a friend, whatever it might be. Pour into their life. Pour Jesus into their life. So they would see Jesus inside you and they would go, I want what they have. We talk about that often. Showing people who Jesus is inside of us so they would say, I want what they have. This is what being a disciple is all about. This is following Jesus is all about. So that's my prayer for you. And I'm going to be praying for that. Well, forever. That you would be the best disciple you could ever be. And when you got your success story and you realize that you are a success story, you take it and you pass it on. Pass it on to your friends, pass it on to your family, pass it on to strangers. Pass it on to all of them. So that Jesus can brighten their lives just as he's brightened ours. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's sing and let's worship.